don't know what happened there. It was all good with me. Never stops working. And I ask a question. Does anybody in this have a version to trying something new or doing something a different way? Or am I just the only one? You're kind of set in your ways? You like things a certain way? And see, the Pharisees like that, and then Jesus came and just blew up their whole religion. He said, I got a better way. What would you say if I told you that no matter what you're doing today, that God has something better for you? But in that, you might have to do something new and different. Hallelujah. Amen. God, I want something better. But don't change me. I want to just turn to Acts chapter 1. God was getting ready to pour out His Holy Spirit. He said, I got something better. How could it be better than walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus? In the book of Acts chapter 1, it says, the former treaties that I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He was through, that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He had showed Himself alive after His passion. And that's where we get the passion of the Christ. That's where it comes from. At least Mel Gibson understood the power of what Jesus Christ did and finally put it on screen for us to understand the power of what Jesus did and just how horrible it was, what He went through to buy your salvation and guarantee a better life for you and I. Amen. How many know that freedom isn't free?
That's right.
It costs something for our freedom. It costs Jesus everything. To whom He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. It means it's absolutely true what happened and what was ministered to and witnessed to by more than 500 people. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but they should wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of me. I've told you this thing's coming. I've told you there's a better thing coming. It's not different than me, it's just better. And being assembled together, He commanded them they should not depart, but wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they were therefore come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus is scratching His head, they still don't get it. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath given you in His own power, but ye shall receive power. Every say, receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Verse 9, and when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they stood steadfastly looking toward heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall also come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Amen. So why stand ye here gazing? My sermon today is stop gazing and get moving. Stop gazing and get moving. I need to explain something so you'll understand in this sermon is that I grew up in a family that was very basic and just very informal. My family came from basically poor roots in German part of Pennsylvania. And how many families came from poor roots? Did any of your families came from poor roots? And how many know that it marks how you see life? And many times as a family, coming from a family of poor roots, we didn't understand and we really didn't ever expect anything better. This is life, this is what you're given, this is what you go with, make the best of it. Maybe you understand that, I don't know, but I did understand that. And so, like I told you earlier, we were a meat and potatoes family, so we never really tried nothing new or anything new. One of them was English classes, we didn't believe in English classes for sure, and you'll find that out in my preaching. But we were a sports family. We were a sports family. And we loved sports, and in the fall it was football. Football, football, football. I had four brothers. We had five boys in the family. One girl, bless her heart, she didn't have a chance, bless her heart. I mean, if She got a doll. By the time we got done with the doll, there wasn't much left of the doll. And the reality is, she ended up having to play sports to get along. She turned out to be the smartest one in the family by far, and is a lawyer, and just kind of looks at us like, yeah, I know your guys' mentality. But the reality is that our family was football in the fall, basketball in the winter. What did we do in spring?
Baseball.
Baseball. Come on, what are you doing spring training? It's baseball. Go down to the valley. It's a $1 billion industry down there. Baseball. And we love those sports. And that's what we were about. And my father, he was athletic, and so it was basketball, baseball, football. He even let us wrestle. And I tried wrestling, but I'll be honest with you, wrestling was too hard for me. That was brutal. That was the hardest sport I've ever done. And so we believed in men's sports. Anybody know what I mean? You guys explain it to your wife on the way home. Golf was for old men that wore ugly-looking pants, and country clubbers. Wear pants like that, I'd have to kick my own tail. Goodness sakes, who would wear pants like that? Who would wear pants like that? Go out and hit a little white ball. I mean, the first time I swung at a golf ball, I went up and I was laughing at these kids, and I said, anybody can hit a white ball. I said, it's just sitting there. I said, why don't you try hitting a baseball going 90 miles an hour? They said, here, try it. So we didn't golf because we... People ask me what my handicap in golf is. I tell them it's my swing. It just is what it is. It's a tough thing. And we used to have a little ski run up on the mountain there. It was the original ski run. It was past Sunrise Ski Run. And right as you go off the reservation, you can book on a little mountain there. There's a big AT&T tower today, and just one little run there. And it was built by some families in Pine Top, and there were doctors and lawyers and dentists. And they had a little tow rope thing there, and they had to maintain it themselves. They did all the work themselves. It was on the reservation at the time. And they did that for about 10 years, and we thought that was just plain silly. We thought skiing was for people who lived in France and Europe and, Jean-Claude Keely. Remember the 68 Olympics? And we didn't know who that guy was. And he come on there and he win a bunch of Olympics, and our thought was, well, it's a girl's sport. Who couldn't win Olympics in that? Who couldn't win gold medal? We thought skiing was just kind of a sissy thing. Just calm down there. Look, when you play football, basketball, and baseball, and wrestling, and track, and the man sports, skiing was just kind of... It really wasn't in our wheelhouse being a macho sport. We didn't like trying nothing new. We liked what we knew. We were good at what we knew. My family was good at sports. We were really good in sports. My brother went to college playing sports. So in 1968, the Fort Apache tribe said, we're going to build a ski run in the White Mountains of Arizona. And all of us locals living here, we thought, what's wrong with them people? There's nobody here that skis. The only people that ski are the 10 families in Pine Top that are doctors and lawyers and dentists, and their kids couldn't even make the football team or the baseball team or the basketball team. So we knew skiing wasn't really tough. Their kids didn't even play Little League. And I'm trying to make a point so you'll understand where I'm going with this. Why would they build a ski run in the White Mountains of Arizona? What about logging? What about hunting and fishing? Men's stuff. Skiing is for Frenchmen. Europeans. Guys that ain't tough. Guys that drink wine and cheese and those kind of people. We're loggers and we're tough men. We build homes. We don't ski. That's for sissies. And them Indians are going to go build a ski run. We couldn't understand it. Then in eighth grade, something happened in my life was interesting. This girl took a shine to me. And she wrote a letter to me, and it was on paper about that big, and it was halfway filled, and she wrote things on that letter that I had never had a girl write to me, and get your mind out of the gutter, they weren't bad. Think at an eighth grade level if you can. And it had a plastic heart in it. And that just blew my mind. I had never had that happen. And I remember over Christmas, we were in the valley, and I kept reading that letter, and I'm like, my gosh, she thinks I'm something. So I said, okay, yeah, we'll go out, or whatever that's called. Go steady. I mean, I think it's going to go steady back then. And then she asked me this, you want to go skiing with me and my family? No, I ain't going skiing. I ain't going skiing. Skiing's for sissies. And she said, well, my family skis. I said, they're all girls. She said, well, my dad skis and he's not. She said, you know, my dad, he was a little league coach. He really good. He was tough. And I said, your dad skis? Well, no, he's tough. Well, he's an anomaly. No, I'm not interested in skiing. Maybe he's not as tough as I think he was. So she asked me to go skiing. Skiing's for sissies. I'll get back to that story. How many men grew up with Old Spice? How many, Scott, two hands up? How many of your fathers wore Old Spice? Best cologne ever made. In a man's point of view. I remember that was the cologne of choice in my family. If you got cologne at Christmas, guess what you got? Men wore. Didn't wear any of that sissy stuff coming out of Europe. We didn't. We wore Old Spice. It was manly cologne. Then I went on a date with her, and she told me, you smell like my dad. And it creeped me out. That did it for me. So back then, in Phoenix, it was a place called Diamonds. I think it was Diamonds. And you walked in there, it was a totally different air about it. It wasn't walking like in the Knicks market in Shogel. And I walked into the men's section. And there's this gal, older, quite attractive. And I could see as I was walking up there, she was looking at me like, oh boy, what's this country bumpkin doing in here? And I said, I need to ask you about cologne. I said, my girlfriend thinks what I wear kind of is old-fashioned. I said, what do you got? She said, what do you wear? I said, Old Spice. She just shook her head like this. She said, you're wearing it right now, aren't you? I said, yeah. She said, I can help you. She said, I can help you. She said, I got some stuff here. It's in this fashionably beautiful little bottle. She handed it to me. She said, you ought to try this. And I said, who's Peter Cardan? She said, it's Pierre Cardan. I said, who? She said, it's Pierre Cardan. And I said, oh boy, he's French, isn't he? You're going to try to turn me into Frenchy Fuqua here. I ain't doing that. She said, well, your Old Spice ain't cutting it, buddy. She's very gentle. But she said, would you try it? Why do we have an aversion to try something new that could really bless us? Why do we do that? What is it innate in our human characteristic that won't let us try something new? Fear. Our fallen nature, our Adamic nature. So I tried a little Pierre Cardin. Well, I'll tell you, Pierre knew what he was doing, batching that stuff up. He knew what he was doing. That's all I'll say about that. That man made some powerful, powerful cologne. I've said all that to say this, that God wants you to get in harmony with Him. Do you understand that Jesus came to bring us into harmony with heaven? That's why Jesus came. To bring us back into relationship, something totally new from a place we had never been before. And the reality is most people want God to do something new for them, but they don't want to do something new for God or with God. Jesus said in John 10:10, He said that thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Do you know how many people relegate that scripture to just being a nuance of what Jesus said? But that the reality is, God had came to give you life and abundant life. Now. Everybody say now.
Now.
God came to give you abundant life now. Say now. Most people are afraid to say that. In fact, in that context, Jesus is saying, I'm the shepherd. And He doesn't say, I'm just the shepherd. He said, I'm the good shepherd. How many know God is good?
Amen.
God is good. And all the time?
God is good.
One of these days you'll believe that. And Jesus came and died for you to believe that He's good. So He came to bring us in harmony with God. He came to bring us in harmony with other people. You can't be in harmony with other people until you learn how to be in harmony with God. You can't have harmony in your marriage until you have harmony with God. You can't. You won't. I'm telling you, you won't. And God's desire is to bring us into harmony with Him and other people. And the best thing is God's desire is to bring you in harmony with yourself. Do you know how many people fight themselves or are at war with themselves in their heart, in their soul, in their spirit, in their mind? Do you know how many people are having a battleground in their mind right now? They're at war with themselves. Nothing like being in disagreement with yourself. In fact, James says a double-minded man is unstable in a few of his ways. He's unstable in all his ways. And what we need to understand is when we look at the book of Acts, it's really just a continuation of the book of Luke, where it was St. Luke that wrote the book of Acts. So if you look at the 24th chapter of Luke and you stop there and you read the last verse in Luke, it's just Acts is just a continuation of that. In fact, many scholars believe they at one time were one book. And Luke is trying to explain to us something very, very, very critical, that he distinguishes that in Luke, it is Christ with us. Say, Christ with us. While in Acts, he is focusing on Christ in us. Everybody say, in us. So in Luke, he's Emmanuel, God with us. God dwelling among flesh, Emmanuel. God who took on flesh and dwelt among His people Israel. But now after the resurrection, He said now in Acts, He is the dwell in you God. Not just dwelling amongst you. And I'm going to talk to you about why that is so important. For Jesus said, I have been with you, but in the future I will be in you. And I'm going from being around you and amongst you to being in you. So in the gospel, he teaches us about the dwell amongst us God, but in Acts, he focuses on the transition of better thing that God is going to now dwell in us. Amen? Let me show you how profound that is. Do you remember in the fourth gospel how obstinate Peter was? Okay, I preach on Peter a lot because Peter gives us all hope that we can all make it. Yeah. Peter was a mess. In fact, I'm surprised Jesus didn't kick him out, but he didn't. But if you look at Peter in the Gospels, and then you go look at Peter in the book of Acts, what you see is the way Peter acted when Jesus dwelt among him is totally different than when Peter acted with Jesus dwelling in him.
Yeah.
Made a big difference in his life, didn't it? Changed who he was. He wasn't the crazy man anymore. He wasn't boisterous. He wasn't loud. He wasn't proud. It changed when it went from the dwell amongst us God to now the dwell in you God. Have you ever seen anybody get saved and they get really saved and you're like, boy, they're not like they used to be at all, Randy. I mean, they're just not like they used to be at all. It's amazing what the Spirit of God in you does. So you can come to church and if you don't know Jesus Christ, He's just dwelling among you. But when you get saved, born again, baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, He's now the dwell in you God. And Luke is telling the disciples, before He was with you, in the future He wants to dwell in you. Before He walked among you, now He wants to live inside you. That's the difference between the Gospels and the book of Acts. So, Luke is trying to tell them, get ready for a new thing. Luke is trying to tell them, you walked with Him, and He was with you and among you, but now on the 40th day, the Bible says that He ascended unto heaven. He ascended unto heaven. And on the 50th day, 55, Pentecost, God had a present for him. The Holy Spirit coming in power. It was Jesus coming just in a better form. It was Jesus in a better form that now is going to live in you.
Amen.
Before He was flesh and bones. He couldn't get inside you, but now He's Spirit, that's Holy Spirit, and He comes now and lives inside. Say, I have Jesus Christ living inside me now. And Luke was trying to prepare him for this great and mighty thing God was about to do. And he's going from being with you to now living with you. So now when you're in a boat and you have a storm, he's already there. He doesn't have to come walking in water. He's already there. Amen? So Luke is trying to get the disciples ready for a new thing. What an interesting thing. Jesus says, I'm the door. Jesus said, I'm the door. My sheep know that. Brothers and sisters, if anybody's here and you feel like today you're trapped and you're in a place you can't get out of, I got news for you. Jesus is the door. You can get out through Him. There's no place you're trapped where Jesus Christ is in your life. He said, I'm the door. So it doesn't matter what the room is. It could be a rubber room. It could be a round room. If there's no door, there is a door in Jesus Christ. He's the door. You can get out through Him. So when the disciples are there, and Jesus just comes into the room. At the end of Luke, he just, poof, comes in the room. You know what the Bible said? They thought it was a ghost. You know the Bible? They thought it was a spirit. They had walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, been around Jesus, and he just, poof, pops in the room. He don't need a door because he is the door. He don't need to come in through the door. He is the door. And his disciples are freaking out, and he said, touch me. Feel me. See who I am. And they still didn't believe. So he says, you got anything to eat? They still didn't believe him. So he said, you got anything to eat? So he had some catfish and some cornbread and some honey. I'm just making it relevant to you. He had broiled fish is what your Bible says. This mic on. And Luke is trying to get them to understand that God is now doing something totally different. But it's still God. It's still God. It's still God. It's just God doing something new. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah that God says, behold, I do a new thing. Don't you perceive it? Do you know you serve a God of big ideas and new things? We serve a God of big ideas. God said, I've been with you, but I now want to live in you. And the reality is, before Christ was crucified, He showed Himself to everybody. He showed Himself to the Romans, to the Samaritans. He showed Himself to Gentiles. He showed Himself to all of Israel. But after Jesus rose from the dead, He only showed Himself to those that believed on Him. Do you understand that? He only showed Himself alive to those that believed on Him. Jesus, when He rose from the dead, that's all He showed Himself alive to His sheep, to His people. He said, the world rejected me. He said, I'm going to expose myself only now to those who believe. And Jesus is now, what he's focusing on is harmony between those who believe in himself. Harmony. God wants harmony in your life with him. Amen. How many of you as parents aspired to have the best for your children?
Yes.
And that sometimes the best was something new, even if it meant going to the dentist. No? I thank God I got taken to the dentist once in a while. So the reason this is so important, and let me show you why, is David said, the secret of the Lord is with him that fear him, and he shall show them his covenant. God will show you what he will not show the rest of the world. God will show you secrets that he will not show the rest of the world. God will show you his power that he will not show the rest of the world. Do you understand that? So in Acts 1:1-3, 40 days with infallible proof. See, infallible means you can't argue with it. And Jesus said, when in the room there, he said, touch and feel. He said, see that I'm real. Can flesh and blood, or can a spirit eat other than flesh and bone? And so he says, I'm still Jesus, but he says, I'm got to go back to heaven. I have to. He said, I must do this because now that I have, even though it's a glorified body, I cannot be everywhere every time. And what I'm about to do is I'm going to send the Holy Spirit so that you can be born again by the Spirit. John 3, what did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You got to be born of the Spirit. You got to be born again. And so you can be born of the Spirit, And what Jesus is saying is, now the Holy Spirit, who is omnipresent everywhere, still Jesus Christ, omnipresent everywhere. Do you know this is why the Bible says that if the rulers and princes of this age had understood what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Satan had one son to fight, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But when we got saved and we got born again, now he has many sons of fighting him. Many sons of God on the earth now fighting the kingdom of darkness. So he's like, that wasn't such a good idea. Now I'm fighting many sons of God. How many know you're sons of God when you're born again? By the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection life is what God is looking for. Resurrection mentality. Resurrection mentality. There's a scripture in 1 John that blows my mind. As he was, as he is, I was waiting for somebody to correct me. As he is, so are we in this world. Y'all looking at me like that ain't in your Bible. John 4:17. First John 4:17. As he is, so are we in this world. As he is right now, the resurrected, empowered Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ who has now dispensed the Holy Spirit. As he is, so are we. You are to be living in resurrected life, my friend.
Yes, amen.
You are to be living in resurrected life and newness of life. Say, as he is, so are we in this world. You need to claim that every day. I remember the first time I read that, I could not believe what I was reading. As he is, which I knew was 1 John, I knew was New Testament, I knew was resurrected Christ, I knew was Holy Spirit. As he is, so are we. Have you ever read a scripture that just got a hold of you and you said, my goodness, I didn't know that was in the Bible and that was powerful and it changed how you thought about every situation? It is not as he was. It is as he is in this world. And that's why the Bible takes us through baptism. Takes us through the born again experience, just like the children of Israel. The blood on the doorpost and lintel. Receiving Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lord in the atonement. Going through the Red Sea in baptism. I'm going to challenge you today to do some things that maybe you have not done. I'm going to challenge you today, before you take communion, you want God to do a new thing? Join Him in doing a new thing that He has ordained. Woo, it's going to be fun. It's going to be fun. I got everybody's attention on that one. How many want to walk in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ? The resurrection power of our Lord. Walking out of your circumstances. Walking above your circumstances. Walking up out of the grave of debt. Walking up out of the grave of anger. Walking up out of the grave of bitterness. I've got news for you. God is a God of resurrection and He's still resurrecting hearts and lives and minds today. I can tell you what, I have seen God resurrect a marriage. I've seen it firsthand. God can resurrect things in this earth today. I've seen God resurrect relationships. So what's interesting is we serve a resurrected Savior. I got news for you. Pastor, you don't know my family. Well, your family might be shaky right now, but I got news for you. They can be resurrected and come out of it. Your job, your financial situation, it might be shaky right now, but I got news for you. God can resurrect you out of it. Your health might be failing, but I got news for you. God can resurrect you out of it. What's interesting to me is in the empowerment seminars that you look at online, and yeah, I do. I look at different things. I don't believe them, but what makes me crazy is every one of them rip off God's Word in relation to what they talk about self-help and people helping themselves. Every one of them, every principle I can show in the Word of God, they're just ripping off the Bible. They're just ripping off the Bible. It doesn't matter whether it's Tony Robbins, Simon Sinek, Peter Jacobson. It doesn't matter. All they do is rip off the Bible. This book has the best plan I've ever seen for successful life in this earth. I've never seen anything like it. In fact, John 3 says, for this reason was the Son of God manifest to destroy the works of the evil one. Jesus came to destroy what the enemy has sinned against you. Jesus has come to destroy what the enemy has sinned against you. So you need resurrection power right now because you're fighting a devil that has power. You need resurrection power to fight that devil. Do you understand that? So you've got to walk in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The difference between creative power of God and resurrection power of God is creative power speaks something out of nothing. Resurrection power speaks life out of death. Resurrection power speaks life out of death. God said, let there be light. And there was light. But Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Resurrection power takes something that's dead and brings it to life. I don't know what you have in this room. It might be dead or it might be failing, but I got news for you. You can speak to it in Jesus' name. We can speak to it in Jesus' name. So we need to have an understanding of who Christ is. He is the resurrected Christ. He is the dwell in you Christ. And what really Luke is trying to do is get us out of that Sunday school mentality of, yes, I know the stories of Jesus. And I know He healed the leper. And I know He healed the woman with issue. But I know He healed blind Bartimaeus. But what Luke is saying is, in Acts, I want you to use that power to do the same thing. Because see, Jesus said, you'll receive power. And the works I do, you should do the same works. How many understand that what Luke is saying is, yes, in the past, Jesus did it. But in the future, He's inside you and you can do it through Him. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He said it's something new. How many are ready for something new? Jesus said, I have to go away so the Comforter can come. If I remain, I can't be in you. So, do you let Christ hang around you, or does He live in you? I was in Shovel the other day, I saw that bumper sticker. If you have one, don't get mad at me. It said, God is my co-pilot. My thought about that is, the plane going down, you're going to tell Him what to do? Wow. Good luck with that. You mean God is subordinate to you? No, I'll tell you what. My sticker says God is my pilot. He ain't my co-pilot. God's not subordinate to me. I'm subordinate to Him. God is my co-pilot. I almost went over there and took it off their truck. Do you let Jesus just hang around your life, or do you let Him live inside you? So Jesus wants to go on from being around us to living in us. He wants to take residence in us. What's interesting is, as we look there in the book of Acts, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the disciples are just standing there, gazing there, looking up. And God has to have two angels come down and tell them, hey, wake up! What are you even standing here gazing up? What are you standing here just looking at? My goodness. Stop looking at where Jesus has been. Stop looking at the last place you saw Jesus. Stop looking at the last miracle. Have you ever had somebody give you a testimony and you realize their testimony is 50 years old, and what you find out is in that 50 years God hadn't done much of anything? And it's really not their testimony, it's their history. Your testimony is what God is doing right now. Now faith. Everybody say, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you're not hoping for anything, you don't need faith. I'm hoping for a whole lot of things right now. I need a whole lot of faith. But I'm hoping for things for you. I'm hoping for things for my family, for my children. I'm hoping for things for every one of you in this room. So I need faith for what I'm hoping for. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope thou in God, O my soul. Yes. David said, why are you so downcast? Hope thou in God. How many know that we serve the God of all hope? All hope. All hope. I got news for you. There's hope today. And there ain't a way she ain't a waitress in Holbrook. I'm telling you that right now. So the angels say, "What? Stop looking at where Jesus has been. Stop looking at where you saw Him last. As if He will not do anything new. Or as He will not do any new miracles. Religion always gazes at where it last saw God. I have a brother that his testimony is God delivered him from alcohol. That's his testimony. Not anything else. That's it. God delivered me from alcohol. Well, did God help you with your marriage? No, that didn't work. I got news for you. Your testimony is what God is doing right now. What God did in the past, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, is your history. I got news for you. God is doing something new right now in your life, if you'll let Him. If you'll let Him. See, religion always gazes, just stands and gazes. You know there's people standing and gazing at what God did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. And they're standing there gazing like deer in the headlight. What are you doing? Oh, I'm just looking at the last thing God did. I got news for you. God can do something new, and God does miracles every day. And He's still miracle working God. He's still doing miracles. He is still doing miracles. He is still doing miracles. Relationship moves you from beyond history to looking and believing in God and that He has a destiny. I know the thoughts and plans I have for you, Stephen, and they are for good, and they are for your welfare, and for a great outcome in your life. God has a plan for each and every life here. What are you doing? I'm looking for God's plan. This is the last time I saw something. It was in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Remember that when we had that meeting there with Kenneth Hagin? And the Shekinah glory of God came down, and there was smoke in the room, and nobody was smoking nothing. And there was just the glory, blue smoke in that room, filled the room with the glory of God. And God said, quit looking at that smoke. Get busy and go doing what I'm telling you to do. Just what those angels said. What are you looking at heaven for? What are you gazing at?
Yeah.
You're gazing at where Jesus was. He's not there anymore. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father and praying and believing that you'll get busy with what He's asked you to do. That's what God is praying for you. That you'll get busy doing what He asked you to do. You know what He told the 12 disciples? Go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel.
Uh-huh.
None of them were preachers.
Right.
Not one of them were a rabbi. Not one of them were a preacher, had a teacher, had a rabbi, had experience to preach the Word of God. And God said, I'm going to anoint you with the Holy Spirit, and if you'll trust me, you're going to go. And Peter goes up on the day of Pentecost, and you men of Jerusalem who crucified Jesus Christ, he just denied him. You men who crucified Jesus Christ. And He gives them the what for, and they are cut to their core, and they just realize we're undone and broken. 50 days ago, he denied Jesus. 53 days ago. Woo! Jesus tells us that I will not leave you or forsake you. But you need to go to Jerusalem so you will experience this new thing. So you will experience this new thing. Stop gazing and go do something new. Embrace this new thing God has for you. We as Christians, we make shrine to the last time and place and the last miracle we saw Jesus do. I lived on that miracle there in Tulsa for quite a while. Whoo! Saw the Shekinah glory. But how many know that the sun went down and came up, the sun went down and came up many, many, many times, and pretty soon I needed to see God in a new and relevant way. The Kenneth Hagin died and he went to heaven. You need to get on with your life. You need to get into what God has for you, son. Or are you just gazing at stars? Whew, I'm just waiting for Jesus. Jesus is saying, does He have to send an angel or a country pastor to tell you, quit gazing at stars and start following Jesus Christ and do what He says to do?
Yeah.
I got news for you. There is resurrection power in our lives. Would you dare to do something you've never done before? Just because you didn't understand it. Where did my man stuff go? This is good. But I found out there's better. Old Pierre knew what he was doing in that chemistry lab or whatever he accidentally come up with. She married me. You smell like my dad. Woo! What? Jesus, help me here. We'll take communion today. I'm going to ask you to do something new. And all of it's Bible. Think about this. God had to send two angels. It's probably Gabriel and Michael. To hit them disciples on the head and say, why are you standing here gazing? Are you just standing looking? The angel said, stop it. Get to Jerusalem what He told you to do. If you need God to do something mighty in your life, if you need resurrection life, in your family, in your children, in your circumstance, in your situation, God said, okay, I'll tell you what. I'm good. But I'm a God of reciprocity. I need you to do a few things. There's somebody, people in here, you need to forgive somebody. You've been talking about it. You've been talking about it. You've been praying about it. Talking about it. Walking about it. I got news for you. Today's the day to do it. There are people in this room God has told to get baptized and haven't done it yet. Baptized in water. Woo! What are you trying to do? Drum up a baptism? No, man. They're a pain for me. It puts me to work. I got news for you. Is baptism in water in the Bible?
Yes, it is.
Is it in your Bible?
Yes.
Did Jesus say you should do it? I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about really submersion. I'm talking about like Jesus did. I'm talking about baptismal, immersion, getting you down in that water, washing off all your nasty self, and when you come up in the power of His resurrection.
Amen.
One of the things we do in baptism, when it's over, we've got to scrub it out with Lysol. We've got to get all that nastiness out of there. The people falls off of them. Have you ever been born again? Jesus said you must. Now think about it. You must be born again. You must be born again. It's not a suggestion. You ever been baptized in water? I ain't talking about a baptism that didn't have no effect on you when you was a kid. Didn't mean nothing. I'm talking about really baptism. Have you ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Oh, Pastor. Oh, my God. We teach the truth about baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know what the honest to God evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit is? You speak in truth. You speak in truth. You speak in truth. I ain't going to try to get you to have to do nothing. But how many know that's in your Bible that Jesus said, go in there and wait for this great event? It's in your Bible.
Well, that, Pastor Steve, that's with the section that passed away with the apostles.
Ooh. That Ten Commandments, then I guess we can get rid of that one too. It's Old Testament. Come on, let's get rid of it. The day you start taking stuff out of the Bible is the day that Satan can start taking stuff out of your life.
Amen.
You better be careful anything you take out of God's Word. But these are things that God said, hey, you know, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, you eat my bread. He said, you'll never get hungry again. He said, I'm living water. He said, you drink my water, you'll never get thirsty again. In fact, David said it this way, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you come to my house, my wife will make you taste and see that her cooking is good. She will make you taste it whether you want it or not. She will make you taste it. She can't help herself. But David said, taste and see that the Lord is good. How many have tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Well, if the Lord brought you this far, why would what He has for you not still be good and even better than what you were at before?
Amen.
Forgiveness. Let me tell you how powerful it is to walk into a room and a man that tried to destroy your political career. Tried, publicly. And for me to walk in there and say, God bless you. Good to see you today. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. And only the Holy Ghost can do that.
Yes.
When somebody tries to destroy your career, I got news for you. You're going to need the Holy Ghost to overcome what Satan tried to come against you with. It's so freeing. If you don't forgive somebody, it's like, honestly, it's like taking poison hoping it's going to kill them. Come on. God taught me a long time ago to believe in something new. I still like this. But my wife doesn't like this. So I wear it when she's out of town. What do you got to lose? If your salvation has been beneficial, how many realize that today where you are in Christ, if you had not had Christ come into your life, you might have been in a totally different place today? Randy. And he knows I'm just joking with him. What's a sign that I love you, Randy? I joke with you. So today when you take communion, I'm going to ask you to be honest with God. Because I've got news for you about the Holy Spirit. He will prompt you. And He's prompting you right now about some things in your life that you want. You want to kind of push on down the road, and he's saying no. God has something for you. It might be born again. How'd I get born again? You came to the right guy. I'll tell you how to get born again. You came to the right place. I can tell you. I can show you how to get born again. How'd I get baptized? Talk to me. I'll show you how to get baptized. We'll get you in that water so fast your head will drown when you can believe how fast we'll put you in that water. How about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We're going to make you shake and break and do nothing crazy. Trust me, I got news for you. God's a gentleman. He'll make you do nothing crazy. He won't. I ain't going to stand up here and force you to say yabba dabba do. Ain't going to happen here. I got news for you. The power of God is mighty and holy, and He'll pour out His power on you and demonstrate who He is. He don't need me to teach you how to do it. He's God, and God all by Himself. How about intersecting with your children? I know there's some people in here. God told me. I talk to my son every day on this. My son and my conversation are about 2 minutes. Their conversation is about 2 hours. I can't do a 2-hour conversation generally. What is God telling you you need to do? What are you guys standing there gazing at? Get to Jerusalem and do what He said. Get in that upper room. And He said, for 10 days I want you all to figure out what I told you to do. I want you to forgive each other. I want you, Peter, I want you and John to work it out. I'm tired of you and John having this issue between you. And Peter's mostly you. You need to work it out. How many know John and Peter had an issue? Anybody in this room have an issue with somebody? They'll say, when are you going to deal with that issue? Get over it. Get over it. It's time to get over it. What is God, by the person of the Holy Spirit, prompting you to do today? Jesus said, it's finished. The work of redemption is finished. But sanctification is not. So, coming from a family, that we didn't believe in doing new things. We didn't believe in new things. Football, basketball, baseball. We let wrestling in. We didn't do hockey, but my dad came from Pennsylvania where they played hockey, so we watched hockey. We didn't understand it, but we watched it because we only had one TV and no remote, so we had to sit there and watch hockey with my dad. He's like, Dad, can we go play basketball? Yeah, get out of here. I'll watch it. So from a family who didn't ever want to do anything new. I was a freshman in high school, 72. We had the Holy Spirit break into the church. It wasn't all hallelujah. There's some people who didn't want the new thing of the Holy Spirit. And yes, there were some abuses along the way and some things that got way out of hand. I'll give you that. But I have never heard the voice of God in my life. Ever heard the voice of God in my life. Like I have since I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. He talks to me.
Yeah.
And I know His voice. And I know when it's Him.
Yeah.
I know when it's Him. Yeah. And not her ringing in my ear. I know when it's Him. And there are things that God said, I want to bless you with it. There are things God wants to resurrect in your life right now. And you say, well, Lord, I've done everything I can do. Really? I'll bet you haven't. I'll bet you, if you tell me I've done everything I have done, I don't own anything else to do, give me 5 minutes with you. And I'll find something else to do by God's Word. So I'm asking you today, when you take this communion, I'm asking you to make a promise with God. I'll do that thing I know you want me to do. I'll do it. If you want to talk about salvation, talk to me after communion. If you want baptism in the Holy Spirit, talk to me after communion. If God is telling you to do some personal stuff, you do that. So, I told my girlfriend, well, she wasn't my girlfriend in the 8th grade. What do you call that? Puppy love? I don't know what you call that. I said, I ain't going skiing. That's for sissies. She said, well, what would you go one time? You know how they start nagging? Forgive me, Lord. I said, yeah, I'll go. One time. I never knew what I was missing. I didn't know it was hard. I didn't know it was athletic. All of a sudden, Jean-Claude Killy was something to me. Wow! This is hard! And you know what I really like about it? You can go really, really fast.
Yeah.
And what you find out is when you're athletic, pretty soon you get really, really good. And I was the first one in my family to ski. And then I got my brothers to ski, my sister to ski. And then I got my wife to ski. And then I got my kids to ski. And my granddaughter next year, guess what? She's going to ski. So what you're about to watch is somebody who thought skiing was for sissies. and didn't know that it was going to be a gift that God gave that was going to bless me all the days of my life. The reality is, I got my son-in-law skiing with me now. Think about this. My daughter-in-law, my son-in-law. What does God have for you that He wants to not just bless you, but drag the rest of your family with you? You might have to drag them. Think about that. We do this today because I tried something new. That's just in the flesh. Think about what God is offering in the Spirit. Amen. Think about that. So today, I don't want you to come up here and, oh, Lord, I'm horrible. He already knows you're horrible. Ask Him to forgive you for that. To say, Lord, I want you to help me embrace that new thing You have for me. Yes. I want to embrace. I got news for you. It might make the rest of your life amazing.
Yeah.
It might bless the rest of your life. It might bless your children and your grandchildren and your grandchildren's grandchildren. If you just allow God to prompt you to move into that new thing. There's something better than this. Not much, but it is better. So today when we take communion, I'm serious. If God by the Spirit is prompting you to that new thing, and I don't know what the new thing is, that's between you and the Lord. Embrace it. Try it. He sent you a love letter to ask you.
Yes.
And there is a heart in it. His heart. Mm-hmm. You ready for communion? What is God asking you to do? You know what I'm talking about. Don't look at me like, oh, don't look at me, Pastor. Yeah, I know He's talking to every person in here. What's He asking you to do? That thing that we don't realize how much it's going to bless us. And we don't realize it's going to bless us the rest of our lives. And it's going to bless our children and our wife, our grandchildren, our children to come. The Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow of turning, every good and perfect gift comes from His hand. God said, if you ask for bread, I'm not going to give you a snake. I'm not going to give you a stone. Worth a try. It's truly worth a try. Try something new today. I beg you. Mm-hmm. I implore you. Heaven does. See what God can do. You might find yourself in a mountain in Colorado at 11,000 feet having the time of your life. That's almost as much fun as a man can have on two legs. I'm telling you, it's just unbelievable. It just really. Let's have communion.